Nevertheless, I am convinced by scripture and by plain reason, and not by popes and councils who have so often contradicted themselves. My conscience is captive to the word of God. To go against conscience is neither right nor safe. I cannot, and I will not, recant. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me.
I'd invite you to turn with me to John chapter 5, verse 24 to 29. If you don't have Bible apps on your phone, I would encourage you to download either one of these. We'll be reading from John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus is speaking, and he talks about two different resurrections. There it is. And I haven't memorized quite yet. John chapter 5. Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come." So he's saying there is this resurrection that happens right now, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. He's talking about the spiritual resurrection that happens when you come to faith. "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." So that's talking about the resurrection at the last day, the bodily resurrection. Now, before we take a look at that scripture lesson, I'd just like to explain the demonstration that I did with the kids earlier. I asked them to do something, didn't I? I asked them to do something that was impossible. Move that wall. What that illustrated was the impossibility of trying to move a righteous God to love us. You see, God's law says that we are to do something. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Next slide, please. I'm stuck. Thank you. To love the Lord your God with all your soul and with all your soul, heart and soul and mind. To do something. But just as the kids couldn't move that wall, by obeying God's command, we can't move this holy and righteous God to love us, because we don't do everything the way we're supposed to do. We don't love him above all things. The medieval church understood that too, how discouraging that was, simply to hear God say, "Do this," and know that we couldn't. And so they came up with another solution. Rather than just love the Lord your God, how about try? What they would hear in messages was, "Do what is within you." That God has placed a little spark of goodness in you, and if you just live up to what God's put in you, if you just try hard enough, you can move God to love you. This is what Martin Luther tried to do. This is why he became a monk. Use what is within you. Try hard. But Luther recognized that if this is really true, this is how we move God by trying, I'm more lost than ever. Because as he tried to make God love him, he realized that he was trying to love God, not because he loved God, but because he loved his own skin. That he was just trying to do what God wanted to save himself, and that it was really all about him, when loving God, by definition, is really all about God. And so the whole idea of try, do what is within you, made him twice the son of hell in his mind and conscience. Now, this would have been a personal struggle that Martin Luther dealt with, and we probably never would have heard anything about it. He was just a monk confessing to his father confessor that he couldn't get God to love a sinner like him. He couldn't move God, this righteous God, by what he did. But in 1512, he was called to become a doctor of theology. And suddenly, what was this personal struggle? How to move a righteous God to love a sinner like him suddenly becomes a public issue, because now, as a doctor of theology, he is given the responsibility to teach others, to teach the consciences of others. And so what is he going to tell people? How to get God to love him? How do you move this righteous God who sees every one of our sins? How do you move that God to love you? And it was that dilemma that forced him into the scriptures. Last week we saw how it forced him to understand what saving grace really is. It also forced him to understand what righteousness of God and what faith really is. He began to understand that the righteousness of God is not just this immovable wall of God's justice that sees every one of our sins and has to condemn us because he is a holy and just God. He also finally found out that the righteousness of God that the gospel reveals is not that justice of God that condemns us, but something that wraps us up into the righteousness, the perfection of Christ. This is what Luther wrote about that discovery later in his life. He said, "A single saying in Romans 1 stood in my way. In it the righteousness of God is revealed. I hated that word, righteousness of God, which according to the use and custom of all the teachers, I had been taught to understand God is righteous and punishes sinners and the unrighteous. So the idea of the righteousness of God and the justice of God, the judgment of God, was basically synonymous. That's what he had been taught. Though I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt I was a sinner before God with a most disturbed conscience. I could not believe that God was placated by my satisfaction. You know, try as hard as he could to move God to love him. He knew it wasn't enough. I did not love, indeed I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners. I was angry with God. God is telling me to do something that I can't, and he has put me into a hopeless situation. How can I love this God who can only condemn me?" He was angry with God. "Finally, by the mercy of God, as I meditated day and night, I paid attention to the context of the words. In it, that is, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. As it is written, he through faith is righteous shall live. Then I began to understand that the righteousness of God by which the righteous lives is a gift of God, namely by faith, a gift that we receive by faith. This, then, is the meaning. The righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel, that is, the passive righteousness. You know, the act of righteousness, you know, the kids were active and trying to push the wall. And this act of righteousness that we were trying to get God to love us by obeying him, or at least try harder. No, the righteousness of God that's revealed is a passive righteousness. Something that we just, the kids just leaned against the wall and did nothing. That's the way we receive the righteousness of God in the gospel. We just lean against him. Well, we're passive. And we become righteous in God's sight. This then is the meaning, the righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel. That is the passive righteousness with which the merciful God justifies us or declares us righteous in his sight by faith. As it is written, the righteous one lives by faith. Here I felt that I was born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates before the righteousness of God had filled me with hate, because all he heard was the justice of God that condemned him. Now it became a source of inexpressible joy. This passage of Paul became to me a gateway to heaven. Then I ran through the scripture as I could from memory, and then I found an analogy in other terms. The work of God is what God works in us. The power of God is that by which he makes us strong. The wisdom of God by which he makes us wise. The righteousness of God is something that we receive. It's not do or try. It's simply be. By faith, you and I are righteous. By faith, we believe that we can't be righteous on our own. And instead, God wraps us up into a righteousness that belongs to somebody else. He wraps us up in the righteousness of Christ. So that when he looks at us, he doesn't see our try and our failure to do, but he sees Christ's perfection. And God isn't saying, do. He's just making a promise. You are righteous in my sight. Did you catch why I asked the kids to lean against the wall? There's this passage in Proverbs, King Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. See, trust is just leaning back on God's promises. You are righteous. You are right in God's sight because you have been clothed with somebody else's righteousness, somebody else's perfection. You've been clothed with Christ's righteousness, and he sees you as absolutely perfect. Now, as Martin Luther began to understand this, he had this pastoral problem. He wanted other people to understand it, and so he asked for a debate. That's what the 95 Theses were really all about. You know, he was just gradually beginning to understand this righteousness that is ours by faith in Christ, this perfection that we have in God's sight. And he just wanted a chance to talk about it with other theologians to help put people's minds and consciences at ease. But as he was challenged by other theologians, in the coming years, he gradually began to understand that if it is true that we are righteous by faith alone, apart from what we do or try to do, it changes everything. Luther didn't post those 95 theses on the castle church door because he wanted to change everything, but gradually, in 4 years, he realized it does change everything about our lives as Christians. And that's what Jesus brings out in the lesson from John chapter 5. In the first verses, it says, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. If righteousness by faith alone is true, then that changes our view of life and death. Then we were dead when we were trying to move God to love us. Spiritually, we were dead because it was impossible. And the more we tried, the more you just have to say, God is unfair because he's calling us to do something I can't do. But when you and I are brought to faith in Christ, you and I cross from physical death or from spiritual death to spiritual life. And we've crossed over from eternal death to eternal life. It's something that you and I have right now. And so it changes the way we view death. You and I don't have to be afraid of death. You know what the judge, Jesus, is going to say because he's already said it to you. You are righteous in my sight. And we already enjoy a life that will never, ever end. It's just that when this body dies, we'll get to enjoy that life in a new and more fantastic way. This righteousness by faith alone also changes the way we think about going to church. Now, I'm using going to church in this just this general way of what do we do for God? You know, if we don't understand righteousness by faith alone, and we all slip into this, you see, the Reformation celebration is not about us thumping our chests and saying, look at us. We're part of the Reformed Church. It's all about going back and saying, Lord, help me to reclaim what Martin Luther discovered in the Scriptures. Because every one of us has this idea deep within our hearts that if we do stuff for God, like going to church and going to communion and reading the Bible, that somehow God will love us more. It's like a checklist. We don't necessarily grow out of the grade school thing. You know, in grade school, we ask our kids in our Christian elementary school, did you go to church on Sunday? And the teacher checks it off. Oh, good, you did. Is that what it's all about? I've just done my duty? No. The righteousness by faith alone truth changes everything. Then my going to church, whether it's worshiping here or worshiping privately or receiving the sacraments, what it's really all about is I want to see more clearly that I am wrapped up in the righteousness of Christ and that I am absolutely secure in his perfection. I'm coming here to be reminded that try and do doesn't make it, but I just am righteous in God's sight. You see, this truth changes everything. It changes the way we approach our worship of our God. It's not a checklist. It's just saying, Lord, help me hear your word so that my faith increases and I can appreciate and celebrate all the more with more certainty the righteousness that I already have. And that righteousness by faith alone also changes the way we think about good works. When I read this last section of John chapter 5, maybe some of you shuddered just a little bit. It's always been a section that's given me a hard time. Where Jesus sounds like he's telling us, go back and push against that wall. Try to make God love you because of what you do. He said, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. So now he's talking about the resurrection of the body at the last day. Every person who has ever lived on this earth is going to rise bodily from the grave. Yes, our bodies are going to come from the grave, believers and unbelievers. Those who have done what is good will rise to live. Those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. It sounds like Jesus has taken us right back to that whole righteousness of God, that we have to move God to like us by our obedience. But if we understand that righteousness is by faith alone, God looks at us as right in his sight by faith in what Jesus has done for us, then the idea of an evil work has suddenly been changed. The most evil work that we could ever imagine is somebody saying, I don't really think I need this righteousness of God, that I think I'm a pretty good person, and I'll just try harder, or maybe I won't even care about God. You see, the greatest evil work is rejecting the righteousness that God wants to give us in Christ. And then the greatest good work, Jesus said it in the chapter that follows, John chapter 5, John chapter 6, Jesus says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one whom the Father has sent. The work of God is really this, that we simply, by faith, wrap ourselves up in the righteousness of Christ. Like I said, Martin Luther didn't plan on changing everything. But as he understood, not do or try, but just be righteous in God's sight, it did change everything for him. And I pray that it does change everything for us. So that today, our church is celebrating Saints Triumphant. We're celebrating the Christians who have gone before us, who have died this past year, and we are thankful that they are before the throne of God right now. That it changes everything. We don't have to be afraid of death. That it changes everything about how we think about worship. You know, it's not about just a checklist about I'm doing the right things. It's all about, Lord, help me claim again this relationship that I have with you, deepen that relationship that I have with you. Help me see more clearly that I am robed in your perfection. And it changes why we want to serve God. It's not about trying to convince God to love us, to move him to love us. Instead, this is what we're doing. Because we do know that he loves us. This is what we're doing because we already are righteous. And we want to be more like God, more like Jesus, so that the people around us who are trying and realizing they're failing will see that there's a hope within us. And that God will use us to bring them to Christ and the righteousness that is ours by faith. This is where Martin Luther stood in 1521 when he stood before Emperor Charles V. This is where we stand too. Amen. And I'd ask you to please stand. And let's pray. Lord, you can look into our hearts and see those places where it's still the try and the do, that we slip back out of this biblical scriptural mindset and we slip back into, you know, if we just try harder, you'll love me more. Forgive us for this ultimate rejection, and help us to claim again the righteousness that is ours by faith. Lord, pray that you would give us this confidence as we face death. Some of us have lost loved ones this past year, and for those who believed in Christ, it was not death at all. It was just an entrance into eternal life. And we pray that you would allow us to face our own death that way. We think of a dear sister in Christ who worked here so hard at the bridge, Cindy Dropka. She's gone down to be at the bedside of her mom, and it looks like you're going to call her home to heaven. And we just place Marcella, Cindy's mom, into your powerful hands and ask that you would help her to hold on by faith to the righteousness, the perfection that is ours through Jesus, so that she isn't afraid to die. Lord, this is what we want to share with others. And so we've called a pastor, Nate Strobel, to help us carry out this mission work here at St. Paul's in the bridge. And we just ask that you pour out your Holy Spirit on him and give him wisdom to know, should he continue to serve at Wisconsin Lutheran College and bless the ministry there, or should he use his talents here to bless the ministry here? It's a hard decision, and so make it clear to him, Lord. All this we ask in Jesus' name. And in his name, let's join in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.